God is good
and all the time. But as I begin this morning, I've just been really overladen by what Satan's been doing throughout the week, and that's the only time I will mention his horrific name today. But as you recall, in your own wanderings throughout America, California, this last week and these weeks of the new year, you've become aware of the evil that has been brought forward into all of our lives in one way or another. You know, it's coming to us either through hyper-politicized framing of the battle that we each one face between pro-lifers versus pro-choice, the LGBT community versus religious freedom, gender identity versus biological reality. What is really at the core of our cultural divide? What is it? I believe it's the vast majority of these particular issues, the battle of right versus left, MAGA versus woke, or traditional versus progressive. There's a battle of good and evil. God's prophetic word tells us through Isaiah in his wonderful prophetic book, he says, "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Family, we're certainly witnessing evil being called good and good being described as evil today in America. For example, we have murdering innocent babies reframed in this way, reproductive rights. We're to have the right to murder an innocent life safely tucked away in a mother's womb. It's wonderful that we're a part of Open Arms Pregnancy Clinic, whereas they can personally tell the lady who feels she wants to kill her baby not to, one, and two, if she has done it in the past, that our Lord is most gracious and merciful and forgives our sins. We also have seen mutilating children reframed as gender-affirming care. Pedophiles have been reframed as minor attracted persons. An acrostic even goes with that, MAPS. Sexually explicit school material is reframed as social, emotional learning. And they have an acrostic, SAIL, S-A-L. Excuse me, S-E-L. Biblical parenting, which we are very familiar with, has been reframed as homophobia or transphobia. Biological gender has been reframed as gender identity. All of these things are evil and bad news. We don't have to let evil, however, stop us as a church family or you as an individual fighting for good this year. God's Word, Ephesians, particularly chapter 5, but I would encourage you to read this marvelous letter given Paul to the Ephesian church so many years ago for us this morning. For in Ephesians, it says we are to redeem the time. That's a question for some of us. When the days are evil, we are not to be, as the text says, unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the question is, how can GHCC redeem the time? One is by being faithful to come and to be with God's people and to worship the one true living God on a regular basis. To be growing in His grace and His knowledge. By coming out on Wednesday night as a youth with Pastor Eugene or my wife as a lady studying the Word of God, or Thursday morning as well, and not having some special series on that demonic tube called television that you would rather watch than appropriate the words of God into your lives. Honestly, I would recommend reading the entire chapter of Ephesians 5 this week. It's a pretty fantastic roadmap as to how we can live the life that we've been called to as genuine Christians. However, one verse especially sticks out as you will read that chapter, if you will read that chapter. You will find it is concerning the battles that you and I are facing in this country. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's in part what I'm doing as we begin this morning. This morning's message is about good news, and that's where I'm going to take us, because we have to live in the midst of bad news. But if you will make it your sincere habit to have your deep personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than just listen to me say this most every Sunday, then you too will know exactly of that which I am speaking this morning. I couldn't have said it any better than Paul did in Ephesians. Exposing the deeds of darkness is exactly how GHCC, at least in my heart, plans to fight back evil in 2024. So having said that, if you would turn to page 3 in your notes, I want to bring us all back to our study here in Acts 15, where we're going to be looking at good news. Really good news. Once I get my manuscript back in order. So as we go back, you'll see that you have your map. On that map, on the right-hand side, you see where we have been. and the things that we are considering. On the left-hand side, you will see where we're going to be going. We have a wonderful trip ahead of us, and Jesus has great things that he wants to share with each of us that he hopes he really knows, in point of fact. I hope that we will apply in each of our lives so that we can go forward and be those sons and daughters we really want to be of our Abba Father. So the question I left you with last week, you'll see there, it's been answered for you. Who is this James mentioned in verse 13? You'll recall he comes out of verse 12. He's been listening attentively to Peter. Peter has been describing something he spoke about years before to then the church in Jerusalem, not called the council at that point, but he spoke to them about the real gospel. The real gospel. The gospel without any additions. No addition of circumcision. No addition of becoming a Jew first and then a Christian. He spoke of, we are saved by, maybe you want to say it with me, God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. So in verse 13, we begin here, having looked at this question, wasn't James murdered by Herod the king, Herod Agrippa, this maniacal, horrible human being who had been put in place over Israel by the Roman government? This is the James who is the son of Zebedee. His brother is John. James is the one who, you'll recall, was with Peter. They'd been arrested. Peter was in prison and had just heard that James had been beheaded by the king, executed for nothing more than sharing with you that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who came into the world. This is Christmas. He came for the saving of our souls. And for that, James Zebedee was murdered. In verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." We're getting the sense that James is important in the church. As we go through this morning's lesson, my intent is to make you more familiar with these men who become more familiar to us through the Word of God. They are there to be examples to each of us. Tremendous men of God. These are not men who graduated from Israel's Yale and Harvard and places like that at that time. These are fishermen. These are landowners. These are people who are just regular folks. The only thing special about them is the same thing that's special about you. You have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know him personally. And you enjoy him. But in their case, they have taken a greater step than most of us. They have taken a step to go forward to devote the entirety of their lives to serving him, to being a slave of his, to bring other people to the saving knowledge that they need to be able to escape going to hell and to go to heaven. They sincerely believe that their friends, their family, their acquaintances, the people they're going to meet who don't know Jesus have only but one place to go, and that is through Sheol, hell, to go to that place where they would reside and be tortured for all of eternity once the lake of fire has been opened and they have moved from hell to there. They sincerely want their friends, their family, these people, not to go to hell. That is not what we see in the American church today. Not when over 90% of those who claim to be professing Christians never share the gospel with anyone. How can that be? How can that be? It's hard to believe, but yet it's true. God bless you. God bless you who shared the gospel this week. Amen. By the time, this time, James, the half-brother of Jesus, had become the functional leader of the church in Jerusalem. The fact is, James was a brother to Jesus. That's your fill-in. And the writer of the letter of James, great book, loved teaching through that book. Many, many of you were not here when I taught through that book. It's been so many years. This book of James, which is part of the New Testament, is a letter that brings a lot of good news. So again, I encourage you to read it. It's a short letter, but it's very, very impactful. The fact is, as I said, James was a brother to Jesus. I don't know why I said past tense. He is a brother to Jesus. One might ask, Jesus had a brother? Didn't I just say so? Well, yeah. But you see, you know, Ron, that I came out of Catholicism. You know that my priest taught me he had no other brothers, other than the fact that all of us who are in the church, we are brothers. And those of us that are female, we are sisters. No, I'm not talking about that. And nor should you simply believe me because I'm your pastor, because just as that priest or that nun lied to my now brothers and sisters in Christ that Mary never had any other children but Jesus, I could simply be lying to you as well. But you need to understand, as a Bible-believing church, then I send you to the living, active Word of God. I send you to that which God spoke. I send you to the inspired Word of God to read about such things. Why would I do that? Because the living, active, authoritative, inerrant Word of God is there for us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the men and the women and the young men and women of God might be adequately equipped for every good work that comes our way on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would send you to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew being an ambassador for Christ, an apostle. Prior to that, a disciple. He has walked with the Lord some 3 years. He is inspired by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And he wrote to us in the 50s or 60s AD the following, in Matthew 13:55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Who is he referring to here? Well, he's talking about Jesus momentarily, but he's referring to his stepdad. He's referring to Joseph. Is this not the carpenter's son, Jesus? Is not his mother called Mary? Yep, sure enough. And are not his brothers James? Oh, and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Not Iscariot. Aren't they all here? Do we not know all these people to be the brothers of Jesus of Nazareth? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 56, and are not all his sisters with us? Now notice here, Matthew is not by the Holy Spirit saying, well, notice, they're in a synagogue, therefore they're all brothers and sisters. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about sons born to Mary after the resurrection. He's speaking about daughters born to Joseph and Mary after the resurrection. Whoever that priest and or that nun might have been, they are in error, either by choice or because they have not read the living, active, inerrant Word of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, written about 48 to 55 AD, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the churches in the Galatian region. On your map, if you go to the top of it, you will see Galatia. All the churches in that area, this letter is being written for. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother, the Lord's brother. The fact is, James and his brothers and sisters were not believers. They were not believers in Jesus as the Messiah until after the resurrection. Can you imagine what it would have been like living in that household with Jesus? I don't mean it in a flip way, as we've already spoken, right, Jesus? How would you like to live with goody two-shoes all of your life? He never does anything wrong, only you do. You try to blame him, and mom goes, no way. In John's Gospel, written about 85 AD, John writes under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit and says, for not even his brothers believed in him. They sure do now. In 1 Corinthians, his first letter that was written to the Corinthian church family, very troubled church family, it was written approximately 55 AD. In chapter 15 and verse 7, Paul says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. James is named first from this point on, as you can see. He is someone of great importance in the Jerusalem church, in particular, but really the church as a whole at this juncture. In Acts 1:14, all these with one accord, all of these folks who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, who are all of these, we remember, don't we? Over 3,000 Jews have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Thousands of Jewish men and women are coming to the Lord and believing in him as the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's come. They are trusting him for their salvation. He is their Redeemer. And all these of one accord were devoting. Oh, that's a word that should be seen in the American church today, but can't be used except among certain Christians. Devoting themselves to prayer. That means they pray a lot. A lot. They come out to the prayer gatherings together with the women. And, oh, here's mom again, Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. I hope that there is no doubt in anyone's minds that after Mary blessedly gave birth to Jesus, she had many more children, many more children. Our Lord's brothers and sisters, by Abba's grace, came to faith. And that's good news. That's very good news. When I came to faith, it was important that my mom, as most of you know, had a group of men praying for me the 4 years I was on active duty in the military. And as shocked as many of them were, I would come to faith because my mom was praying for me. My brother, who I share my mother and my dad with, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted, in the worst way, for my brother, who I share my father with, but we have different moms, for him to come to faith. And as a young man, he did come to faith. And I was very pleased that he wanted a Bible from me. But he only wanted a holy Bible. It had to say Holy Bible on it. I think that was an indication maybe he really was saved. I would share the faith with my other family members. And from that point on, they all had the same thing to say to me. Not like people I would meet on the street or meet at the beach surfing and so forth. They would all say nice things such as, you know, Ron, that's really nice for you. I'm really happy for you. But I don't want anything to do with it. Do you think, just maybe, that as we read these texts, that the good news might be that if one has not, who knows the Lord, spoken to the rest of the family about him, his good news, his gospel, that you know, if you haven't done that, do you think maybe he's asking you to do that? Who do you think, I mean really, who would you think in your family or those that you work with? Or maybe those you sit in class with. Which one of those would you think Jesus would say, I don't want you to talk to him about me? Which one? Two? Are there any to whom he wouldn't want you to share the good news with? Well, I already know that they've already expressed they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Do they know all about him yet? Have you shared with them yet? Do you understand? Four people stepped out of their comfort zone to share the Lord Jesus with me. And I was not one of those who said, oh, that's really good for you. It's like the expression today is, get out of my face. I don't want to hear about it. Were you in Vietnam? Did you see what he allowed there? Any of your buddies come back busted up? How many came home in body bags? Any? Those are the people that I was like. And people shared the gospel with me. Because they were kind enough to think they didn't want me to go to hell. Now, I can think of a time down on the 101 highway. It was pea soup. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face, or maybe out here, and with your flashlight on. And I'd been dispatched down there to slow traffic down because of the people are driving from where there isn't pea soup into it, and they're colliding with the vehicles in front of them. So I'm out there with my flashlight and partially in lanes, shaking it, trying to get the driver's attention. Why? Because I want to get killed? No. I want their attention because I don't want them to get killed going into the pea soup. Which is really more dangerous? A flashlight and pea soup trying to stop a 3,000-pound car doing 70 miles an hour? Or talking to someone about the most loving, gracious person who has ever walked on the face of the earth? James had a strong leaning toward the law. How do I know that? Read the book of James. You will see that he mentions no less than 10 times the law. And as a good Jew, he would know the law, and he would respect the law. But now as a Christian, and his brother being the Christ, he understands what the gospel means. And there are no additions. But nonetheless, I mention these things to you because he would have a sensitivity towards the Judaizers, these Pharisees who have come to faith in Christ and are saying that the gospel, first you become a Jew and then you can become a Christian. No, no, no. Looking at your notes, it appears that James is the leader of the Jerusalem church. In Acts 12, 17, but motioning to them with his hand, Peter is who's motioning his hand here in Acts 12. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Remember that? We could see a television program and all the special effects taking place. But in this case, it wasn't the movie guys with special effects. Jesus, through his spirit, had the manacles dropped off Peter. The doors automatically opened. Nobody there. And he walks out into the street and he goes to the house of John Mark. And so he is there. He described to them, those who were praying for him to be released from prison, that he not lose his head like James. And he shows up there and they can't believe that their prayers are being answered. That sounds like an American Christian. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. And in this case, we're talking about James, the brother of Jesus, but the brothers mentioned here are not his brothers, Jesus' brothers. These are Peter's brothers in the faith, like the men here. Brothers in the faith that they're in Christ. So in Acts 21, verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. He's talking about the disciples that came down from Caesarea at another time that we haven't gotten there yet, obviously. They came down and they are at the home of Philip and his daughters who are prophetesses, and they go up with Paul to Jerusalem again. Paul went up and in with us to James, and all the elders were present. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, Cephas, if you're not aware, is another name for Peter, who seemed to be pillars, really strong people in the church, respected, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they, James and John, to the circumcised, to the Jews. Remember, it isn't a mega church in Jerusalem because the people met in homes. But it is a mega church because thousands and thousands of Jewish people have come to faith in our Lord Jesus. So there's lots of teaching that needs to take place yet. And obviously not everyone in Jerusalem has come to faith, just like not everyone in Los Angeles, the San Fernando Valley, have come to faith. You can throw a rock in any direction and you won't hit a Christian. One, he'll either duck or she'll duck. Or two, there are just far more non-Christians than Christians in this valley. According to the church tradition, most of the 12 had departed to carry the gospel off to other regions of the world. You recall in chapter 1 and verse 8, we are to go to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we would go in the power of God the Holy Spirit to share the good news with people who have yet to hear. Or you might meet a Ron out there who needs to hear it more than once before he bows his knee in his pride before this wonderful Savior of ours. Peter traveled around the region, but didn't go far from Jerusalem initially. But he's going to travel great distances. Peter had been with Jesus from the very beginning. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To be asked by the Lord Jesus personally, come follow me. Come be with me. Can you imagine walking with him at the mall and hearing him just talking about various things, what that must have been like to hear him speak about the way things will be and the way people are going to be changed, and to see how he himself is being changed. He had received personalized education from the Lord for no fewer than three years, just as Paul did out in the Arabian desert, 3 years walking with our Savior. I spent 3 years in seminary, and I couldn't have learned the things that these men learned walking with our Lord. He had been personally commissioned by Jesus and told, you'll recall, in John's Gospel, chapter 21, tend my sheep, tend my lambs, Peter. And this is after they had gone for a long walk on the beach, just he and Jesus. He knew he had been forgiven for his sins. But think of it. Think of it. Think of yourself being somewhere and someone coming in and saying, hey, I know that guy. His name is Ron. He's a Christian. And Peter said, oh, no, I'm not. Not once, but three times. Even invoke profanity to make his point. No, I don't know him. No? How about you? Someone were to point you out as a Christian, what would you say? All of you. Good. Then that's the way it should be. And then you start telling them the good news. But I have a side note here for you. Church tradition tells us a number of things about Peter, a number of things about all these men that we have before us. But as I look up at that nasty clock, it says nothing. It's been, oh, someone played games with me and turned it off. So at this point, I simply say, get it? Good. I hope so. Because the next time that I preach, I hope that you are like the t-shirt I have and wear at times. I am the Christian Satan. Oh, I said I wouldn't mention his name again. I am the Christian. Told you about. Warned you about. Be that Christian, family. Don't be an American Christian. Be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Don't identify with the American church. Identify with Jesus. Be his son, gentlemen. Be his daughter, ladies. Let us not be a part of the American church. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, there is so much here yet to share, and I look forward to sharing it with these beautiful, wonderful children of yours, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our wonderful Redeemer, our wonderful Savior, our wonderful Messiah. Oh, we acknowledge together and aloud and hope never to forget that we are saved by your marvelous grace alone, your gift, the gift that only you can give us. And there's absolutely nothing you've made clear that we can do to earn it. But thank you for being that unconditionally loving Heavenly Father to us. And giving us that gift of grace and faith in the ability to see ourselves as you declare us to be, sinners. But most of us here, not all of us, but most of us, sinners who have been saved by grace, but yet still sinners. And we look to you for your abiding help through God the Holy Spirit to not get entangled in those things in which we have been entangled with in years past, maybe even last week. But we come to you knowing through our confession and not cheapening your grace and the sacrifice your Son made for us by going to the cross and there giving his very life for each of us. Dying there. But not only simply dying, he didn't die a quiet death. He died a miserable death. And you punished him, your own boy, who had never sinned a moment in his life. But he took on that cross back then the sins that Ron Seidel would commit in the last century and this. What an amazing, wonderful son you have. Amen. Thank you that he is willing to take all of our sins, all of our punishment upon himself. No one else would do that. So we ask. We ask that you would send us forth and you would give us divine appointments without number, to share you, to be out there on our own spiritual highway 101 in pea soup and with our light, Jesus, and sharing his good news, his gospel with those in those vehicles traveling 70 miles per hour to their demise, to go to Gehenna, to hell, damnation. May we be the person who genuinely is filled with your agape love and seek their best and their highest good at whatever expense it may be to us, that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For I ask these things in his name, for your glory, for your honor, Father. Jesus, amen.